Well, it's December 26th, the day after Christmas. And what about all those gifts? How long are they going to last? What about the Christmas decorations? I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have already taken down your Christmas decorations? I don't know, probably several. But I think one of the tragedies that we experience is a statement that is often said during this time of year. You know, not everybody, but most everybody will say, "I love this time of year." Well, why can't we say that throughout the year? What's the problem? Well, I think the biggest problem is we don't understand the reality of the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the world's gift that is given to us is temporal. God's gift is eternal. The gift that the world gives is a substitute for a gift that God gives that is real, that is sincere. The world offers a gift that is inadequate, and God's gift is sufficient. It is satisfying. And so the reality of the Christmas gift is receiving it. In other words, we often say that we have the gift, but I feel like that so many Christians struggle because they don't understand the reality of it. They're not applying it. They're not using the gift as God intended this gift to be used. Now, Paul says a great verse about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And he says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving," notice, "of full acceptance." Of full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, there are three things about this verse, about this saying. Notice number one, its authority, that it is trustworthy, that it is reliable. Another way that can be translated, it means that it is a rock, a firm foundation, that it is an anchor for the soul. It means that it has passed all of Satan's attacks over these thousands of years since Christ came, since this gift came to us. It means that though man has persecuted Christians for their faith, that it is stronger, it is more vibrant, it is alive, that they're never going to shut out that which God has given in the gift. It is the testimony of the Christian experience. In other words, that Christ came to save sinners. And that's its message, secondly. Christ Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, that he came into the world, meaning that he came from somewhere, that he was pre-existent, that he came from heaven and he came to earth, and it was a supreme sacrifice on his behalf to do that. But he came to save sinners, not help them save themselves, not lead them to save themselves, not empower them to save themselves, but he saved sinners. That's why he came. Now, why did God give us this gift, his Son? What did Jesus say about his coming? What was the message? All right, so we have the authority of this say, but I want us to focus in on the message for a few moments now. And the way we know what the message means is by what Jesus said about the message, what Jesus said about himself, and that when we receive this gift and we fully accept it, as Paul tells Timothy, then this is what it actually means, what Jesus was saying to us. First of all, Jesus said that when we receive that gift, we will receive knowledge. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near." John 7, Jesus said, "Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." Jesus came to bring God to us so that we could know God. To know God is to know Christ, is to fully accept Christ as your Savior. The reason we should trust in him is because he alone knows God and was sent by God. And the one who knows him and the one who sent him is the one true God. So if you want to know God, if you want to have true knowledge about him, then it comes through Christ. It is receiving that gift and fully accepting that gift. Jesus said in John 12, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Again, there are those, as I said Christmas Eve last night, trying to find God, those who are seeking God. And yet the only way they're going to be able to know God is by receiving this gift of Christmas, fully accepting it, fully applying it into their lives. Notice Jesus also said that when we receive Him as the gift of Christmas, we receive truth. Jesus came to give us truth. Now, in the New Testament, light is the metaphor for truth. Jesus said in John 12, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look at two passages, John 1 and John 10. If you'll open to John chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 6. And then I'll read through verse 12. John 1, verse 6. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, that means creation. He came to the earth that he created. And his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe, who fully accept, who fully receive in his name. And so that he has come so that we might fully know him. John the Baptist was not the light. There are many testifying about a light, but it is not the light. It's a false light. They're still in darkness. And John says that Christ is the true light. True meaning it's real. It is ideal. It is genuine light. So Christ is the perfect light. And several things about his light. First of all, his light reveals the truth about yourself. You know, one of the most frustrating things is to be around somebody and you say, others around him say, you know, he doesn't know himself. He's not aware of himself. You know what's going on about him, but he doesn't know what's going on about him. But the fact is that we don't know everything about ourselves. We think we do, but we don't. And one of the reasons that we know God is a very simple truth I've said before, is that if we really want to know ourselves, we need to know the one who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. I can't trust what I know about myself, what I think about myself. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me that is important. It's what God thinks about me. And it's what God knows about me. And so what does the light do to help me understand who I am, to know myself? That he exposes the darkness that is within me. And when that happens, that's called conviction. And so then I confess that, yes, I have sinned, that is something in me that's not good, what I think, what I say, what I do, motives, whatever else. And so confession simply means I agree with God what he has said about me as he's exposed the light in the darkness that is in my life. And so to know the truth about myself means that I fully accept the gift of Christ in my life and apply this truth. His light reveals the truth about your circumstance. You don't know everything about your circumstance. You don't know why you're in your circumstance. You don't know what's going to happen in your circumstance. You don't know the next step to take in your circumstance. You're asking everybody else. You think you know what the next step is. But can you trust yourself about what that next step ought to be? Of course not. You need to, again, know the one who knows perfectly, has shed light on the truth about your circumstance. And you go on that light. No light, you don't go. If there is light, then I take the step of faith and obedience in the circumstance I'm in. His light reveals truth about your relationships. You think you know this person, but you really don't know that person. And you'll never be able to fully know that person because they don't fully know themselves. And they can't express themselves fully without the light of Christ. So if I want to know the truth about relationships, is this a good relationship, bad relationship? Does this relationship need to change? whatever else, then I need to know the light of truth that Christ gives me in the gift of Christmas. His light reveals the truth about your past, about how you stand before Him because of your sin. In Christ, you're free. You're forgiven, which I'll talk about in a moment. He knows the truth about the present. He knows the truth about your future. Now notice, this light, this truth, comes to those who receive His gift. Verse 12, John 1. To all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. So I'm able to have the knowledge that I need because of this gift of Christmas. I'm also able to have truth. Third, Jesus said that we're able to have life because of this gift. John 10, just a few pages over in your Bible, John 10, verse 7. Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. That's what the devil does. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ gives us life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus came to give us life. And what Jesus is doing is making comparison between the Pharisees and himself. There are those who were giving the promise of life, but it was leading to depression. It was leading to destruction. It was leading to death. And what is the life that he offers? Well, he tells us here in John 10. First, access to God. Verse 9, he says, I am the door of the sheep. There's only one way that we're able to have a relationship with God, and that is through Christ. He is the door between here and there, between us and God. He's the means by which we're able to have. Why? He's the only one who died on the cross for our sin. Secondly, when he talks about life, he offers protection. Now, Satan can't destroy you. You know, some will say, Pastor, if God it protects me, then why did this bad thing happen? Why did me or this person get sick? Why did this person die, this loved one die? Why did this happen if God has protected me? Well, when you look at what the Bible is really emphasizing when he's talking about God's protection, he's talking about this point that Satan cannot take you away from God. Satan cannot change anything about your relationship with God. Satan can't do anything ultimately about what's going to happen to you when you die. That even in death, God is protecting you, so that you have assurance of a home in heaven. That's what ultimately he means when he's talking about protecting you. Satan cannot make you sin against God. Satan cannot make you cannot change anything about your relationship with God. So we have that protective life. What is the life he offers? He offers freedom. He says here in John 10 that the sheep come in and go out. It's the picture, it's the metaphor of this freedom that we have in Christ. But also there's food for your soul. He says you will find pasture, which is the word of God. That by knowing Christ, now we have the eyes of faith. We're able to understand the scripture. That the Holy Spirit will illuminate that which we read and confirm in our heart what God is saying to us. It also, this life means that we have proper perspective. He gives abundant life. Life on a higher level, abundant peace, abundant grace, abundant love, abundant hope, abundant life. It's the ability to take the high road when you want to take the low road. To be able to rise above the circumstances. To be able to experience true victory in Christ through what you are dealing with. Now, how can you have this life that he's offering? John 5, Jesus said, you pore over the scriptures, speaking to the Pharisees, religious leaders. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet, that is the law, yet they testify about me. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's what Paul told Timothy. We have to fully accept this trustworthy saying. Now, notice also, what does Jesus promise to give us, this gift? What was his message? Forgiveness. Matthew 9, Jesus said, "For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's making a comparison between those who are righteous and those who are sinners. He came that sinners might find forgiveness. Now, the sinners were often considered those who were the outcast of that day. You could see a person, everybody knew who the outcast were. But listen, there are hidden outcasts. There are those who are socially connected, those that look like they've got it all together. But inside in their heart, they are far removed from emotional connection with people, far removed from being connected with God. That there's this underlying fear within them that they know that something's not right in their connectedness. And it's because they had this hidden outcast, and he came to save sinners who you and I would think, that's a good person. But they still have a sin nature and a sin problem that has separated them from God and need forgiveness. Now, why do you need forgiveness? Well, first of all, if you want to have a relationship with God, that you need your sin forgiven. You're separated from God because of your sin. Secondly, for your emotional well-being, to know that I am free. I don't bear the weight of the guilt and shame of my sin. And so I'm emotionally healthy knowing that I stand before God, as Scripture says, holy and blameless before Him. In order that I might forgive myself, I need God's forgiveness. Look, the fact is, if God has forgiven you, you can forgive yourself for past sins. As I said, you don't have to live with that guilt and shame. And I'm forgiven so that I can forgive others. One of the reasons I find people have a hard time forgiving other people, they've not accepted God's forgiveness and not applied the truth that they themselves have been forgiven. If I know that God has forgiven me, I'm able to forgive others who've wronged me. And then if I want to have a home in heaven, I must experience God's forgiveness. John wrote this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That means we have no stain of sin on our lives because we are forgiven by God. It's a great truth. What else are we able to have if we fully accept the Christmas gift? Salvation. Jesus said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to offer you salvation. Now, who are the lost? You know, it's one of the most desperate words in the English language to know that a person is lost. We think of a person lost in terms physically, and that's a horrible experience, whether as a child or an adult. But what does the Bible mean when it says that a person is lost? Those who have lost their way, they have no direction, they're wandering in life. Those who are lost in their sin, dealing with the guilt and shame of their sin. Those who have lost hope, a deep sense of hopelessness. Those who have lost their joy. Those who have lost truth, they are deceived. I mentioned last week that I finished a podcast about the rise and fall of Mars Hill, the church in Seattle, where Mark Driscoll was the pastor. And one of the many, again, lessons in that, this is another one, about how many on his church staff have, quote, deconstructed their faith since being there. And you'll hear about Christians who are celebrity Christians, more or less, and things have happened in their life such that they are deconstructing their faith. Now, what that usually means is that they no longer believe what the Bible teaches about faith. In a sense, we're always deconstructing our faith in that we want to make sure that what we believe is what the Bible teaches. All right? That's very important to know. But think of it. You have people who have pastored churches, big churches, great churches, those who've written books, those who are on speaking tours, and now they don't believe the gospel. Why? They don't have the light of truth. They're lost. They've lost truth. And they don't understand it. They've not applied the truth of the gospel. They've not experienced the reality of Christmas. They've not fully accepted. I've said before, what have they done? They created their God and put him in their box. But that's not the God of the Bible. And that's why, again, our faith is built, is constructed on the truth of Scripture. Another sermon, another day. Let me move on. Those who have lost love, they're lonely and they're bitter. Those who have lost their sense of worth, their sense of value. Listen, Christ, if you're one of those, Christ came to save you. He came to save the lost. Now, what does this reveal about Christ? It shows us his character. It shows, first of all, his compassion, that he really does love you. He died on a cross so that he could come and love you. It describes his yearning. He came to seek. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. It reflects his initiative. He came from heaven. He left the glory of heaven to earth on your behalf. It speaks of his diligence, that he is going to use whatever measure is necessary in order for you to know him. Peter writes this, "The Lord does not delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but to all come to repentance." He came to save you. Now, we read here in John 10 that the sheep are saved. What does that word saved mean? It's not just a church word. It's a biblical word. And again, just summary. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. We can say no to sin because of his power in us. And one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. Amen. So this saying has authority. It's trustworthy. This saying has a message. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But notice the application, verse 15, again, in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and here's the application, and I am the worst of them. The worst. Now, this word worst, you ought to circle that word in your Bible. It's very interesting. It's mostly translated in the New Testament, first, not worst. It sounds like last, but it's first. Can also be translated foremost or chief of sinners. I'm the worst of them. But notice verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. But I received mercy because of this. I was such a sinner that I received mercy so that in time the worst of them, or in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now notice the phrase, I received mercy. You know what it actually is translated? I was mercied. I love that translation. I was hammered. I was on the road to Damascus, and I had this encounter with Jesus Christ that overwhelmed me to know that I can be forgiven of my sin. Now, I was saved when I was 8 years old. I came to know Christ. Now, I can't say that this was my description of that experience. As I heard a sermon from 1 Peter about following the steps of Christ. And you know, that simple phrase convicted me of my need for Christ. And I went down the aisle and my dad was there. A seminary student was actually preaching that night from Southwestern Seminary. And it was that simple message that allowed me to come to know Christ. And that is the beauty of the experience. Now I can't say that I was hammered by God's mercy. I was mercied that day. But I tell you what, as I've gotten older, I understand exactly what Paul is saying. As I've come to know who I am and the potential for sin and what he saved me from, I received mercy. Now notice in verse 16, he uses the word worst again. But this translation is misleading. Because what he's really saying here is the idea of being first, of being foremost. This is what Paul is saying. I am in the top 10. I'm number one as sinners. You want to do David Letterman's top 10? Well, I'm number one. the chief of sinners. I am foremost. I'm the front of the line of the procession of sinners. But at the same time, I'm number one in the line of those who've experienced the patience of God. He's saying, if God saved me as bad as I was, he can save anybody. If he saved me, he can save you. I'm the example. Listen, that is the message of Christmas. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I know that I am a sinner. And God is not asking you to compare your sin to anybody else. Look, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Some have sinned more than you in your eyes. Some have sinned less than you in your eyes. Well, none of us are better than anyone else. And Christ came to save us as sinners. And I want to ask you, have you fully accepted, have you fully received the gift of Christmas? There's some here today who need to receive that gift. You've never given your heart to Christ, and you need to do that today. And we will help you do that in just a moment. But I dare say there are several, maybe many in this room. You're struggling in your Christian life. Maybe you're not satisfied in your Christian life. You're not experiencing what you feel you ought to be experiencing in the Christian life. You see, because if you are experiencing everything that God has given you in this gift of Christmas, well, in March, you're going to say, I love this time of year. And in July, you're going to say, I love this time of year. Or whenever. Because you're applying the reality of the gift each and every moment of every day. And so maybe that's where your struggle is. I want to challenge you, if you're a believer, ask the Lord, in this quiet moment, maybe this afternoon when you get alone with God, God, I want to experience the full reality of the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God, I've received that gift, but I want to experience all of it. What does that really mean? And God will be faithful to you. He'll honor that prayer. He'll begin to reveal himself to you. Whereas we've learned, you'll learn more about yourself and more about him. And you'll see him working in your life. He will make sure you know that. There are others in this room that maybe on this last Sunday of 2021, God is inviting you to become part of our church family. And to unite with this church, this local representation of the body of Christ, where you're able to experience God's love through his people, his encouragement, his help. We invite you to come. Maybe somebody needs to come and pray alone here at the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then we would love to do that. Father, thank you for the fact that this truth that we've learned about today is trustworthy. We can bank our lives on it. That it is the perfect gift that we need. Lord, I pray you'll help me this coming year experience all that that gift represents, so that every day will be a day of loving that day and loving this time of the year. Help these who need to make commitments now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go out.